Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. Hey, did anyone take me up on the challenge and read through Philippians? Anybody? Awesome. All right, did you come away wanting to rejoice in the Lord? I hope so. I want to encourage you to keep doing that. And if you would, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And if you need to go to children's church, you can slowly make your way out right now. So everyone else, open to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 11 this morning. Well, there was a family that was going to the movies. And on the way in, the young man in the family kind of lingered behind because he wanted to stop at the refreshment stand and pick up some popcorn. I mean, you got to have some movie popcorn when you go to a movie, unless you sneak it in your purse, right? So he stopped and he got the popcorn. But then he made his way to the theater, and by the time that he got into the theater, the lights were down already, and they were already dim, and as he couldn't find his family, and he began to kind of go down kind of aisle by aisle and just kind of paced himself, peeking down this aisle and peeking down that aisle, but he couldn't find his family at all. And then finally, in desperation, He spoke out loud to everyone there, "Does anyone recognize me?" I tell that silly story because I'm afraid that sometimes when people approach the church, that sometimes they come away not just because it's kind of like a theater to them, not just because we dim the lights as we see, sing songs, but it's kind of like that. They make their way down the row and they peek down this aisle and that aisle, but in the heart of their hearts, they yearn and they kind of question, does anyone recognize me? Does anyone really know me? And that's a good yearning, but it shouldn't happen in the church. It shouldn't go unfulfilled. God has called his church to be a place where the longing for true Christian fellowship can be met. That we're not to be a place or like a theater where people come and file in and sit down and sit next to folks they don't really know and don't have a relationship and watch a performance and then they file out. That's not the kind of fellowship that we're called to. The church is not a theater building. It's about a people who share one person in particular in common. That's Jesus Christ. The church is not about a few committed people who are kind of running the church. And the rest of folks just come and listen and go home. It's about a partnership. And when you enter into that partnership and that kind of fellowship, let me tell you something. There's joy in that. There's joy in that kind of fellowship. Matter of fact, the word that God uses continually throughout the scriptures in the New Testament for that type of fellowship is the word koinonia. The word koinonia comes from a word koinos, which carries the idea to where things are held in common. And because things are held in common, there's a sharing and there's a participation in it. And when that word koinonia is applied to you and I as believers, what you and I share in and what we participate in is, first of all, we share in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that common shared relationship with Jesus Christ, you and I are called to a partnership. We are called to a mission to take the news of how someone else can have that relationship with Christ to a dying and needy world. You and I are called to a partnership and a sharing in Christ where we're not to walk this Christian life in our own strength and our own power, but through the Holy Spirit and then also through the Holy Spirit and other brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to walk along and share in the growth together. We're to participate in this together. And I'm telling you, when I have shared in that depth and that level of fellowship, there's joy to be experienced in that. Now, we have entered into the study of Philippians. And as we've said last week, Philippians has various themes, but there's one theme that through all the themes that we look at that just keeps bubbling up, and that is the theme of joy. Matter of fact, we saw last week that if we were to walk through the book of Philippians, we saw last week that joy, it's founded in the person of Christ, but is also experienced as in chapter 1, we make Christ our life. And then in chapter 2, we make Christ our model. And then in chapter 3, we make Christ the goal of our life. And in chapter 4, we'll see that Christ is our strength as we live out this life here. It's all about Jesus Christ. And there's joy to be found and to be experienced when you make Christ the center of every facet of your life. And in chapter 1, this life that he calls us to, it includes this. It includes a fellowship, a sharing in, a partnership. That's what he calls us to. I want you to see this. Matter of fact, if you would stand with me, I'm going to read verses 3 through 11. Just stand with me. This way you don't get too comfortable and get too sleepy, you know. Like somebody turned the AC down. I want to keep you cold, you know, so you stay awake. So listen to this. And as we read this, what I want you to do is as I read this portion of Scripture to you, is I want you to ask, and I want you to ask yourself, listen to how Paul, how he speaks of his fellowship and his partnership with the Philippians. I want you to try to put yourself in his shoes and begin to try to feel, that's right, I want you to feel perhaps what he is saying through these words and how he feels to the Philippians. And then ask yourself, do you want to be a part of this kind of fellowship? Do you want somebody to feel this way for you? Now listen to me as I read. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Amen. Oh God, teach us. Teach us how to enter in to this type of fellowship. Lord, teach us how to develop an affection for people like Paul demonstrated here, Lord. I pray that your Spirit might lead in our hearts today. And all God's people said. Did you feel that? Go ahead and sit down. As you listen to that, did you feel Paul's heart for those people in Philippi? Was there just maybe a part of you that as you heard that read, that you wished that was actually being said to you? Did you kind of maybe just wish that someone that when they prayed for you and at the remembrance of you, it caused joy in their life? I mean, am I the only one that wants that? Isn't that cool? It is. That's the depth of the fellowship. Notice the words that you hear here. Notice the deep affection. In verse 7, you see, I hold you in my heart. Verse 8, he says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then later on in chapter 2, verse 12, he will call them my beloved. My beloved. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, my brothers whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. My beloved, again, is what he calls them. Do you feel the depth and the breadth and the intensity of the love that Paul has for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you know that is not just meant for the first century? That is not just meant for words that were written a couple thousand years ago. Do you know that that is a fellowship and affection that God is actually calling us as the family of God to share in? And there's joy in it. There's joy to be experienced in it. You can hear here that Paul, even after 10 years, it's been 10 years since he's planted this church, even after 10 years and now he's sitting in prison, and he has this affection that yearns for them. And by the way, if you're thinking, well, they must have had everything together. They must have had it all right. Hey, as we go through the book of Philippians, you'll see he just keeps hinting at there's this little bit of disunity that's going on between two ladies in particular. And remember, if you want to find out who they are, just go to Philippians chapter 4 and he'll give the names to you. All right? But he's just kind of hinting and he's implying at it all along. But even going through those conflicts, when you go for this deep affection and this fellowship, there's joy in even going through the conflicts. Now look at this. Look what he says here in verse 3. He says this, I thank my God at all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Notice the intensity and inclusivity of it with the words all and always in every prayer and for you all. Paul again here, he's in prison and it's kind of like here he is and he's got chains around him. He's probably chained up to a guard next to him. And he's thinking back. He's thinking back about the Philippians who he's been praying for and ministering to, maybe not directly for all these years because he's been traveling and planting churches elsewhere, but his mind goes back to this church in Philippi, as we learned last week. His mind goes back to in Acts chapter 16, as we saw, when the Holy Spirit led him powerfully to go to Macedonia. And into Macedonia, he went to the city of Philippi. And his mind goes back and he remembers that when he gets into Philippi, he can't find any synagogue. There's no synagogue there. And so his normal plan of going into a synagogue and preaching to the Jews and then getting kicked out by the Jews to plant a church, it doesn't work this time. He goes to alongside the river and he finds these women praying. They have a heart for God. And then God does what only God can do. He opens the heart of that woman named Lydia. As he remembers that, he gives joy and thanks comes over him as he sits in that prison. And then he remembers it doesn't stop there. He remembers that as it goes on, that God continues to work, and God actually sent this slave woman who was possessed by a spirit who kept annoying him because she was disrupting the preaching of the gospel. He recalls how he was so annoyed that he cast that demon out and that woman is freed. And joy and thanks come over him. And then he remembers that's not done because her owners got ticked off. Her owners got so ticked off they start beating him. They go and say, hey, he's preaching the exclusivity of the gospel, that there's only one way, not many ways. And he gets thrown in prison. But joy comes over him and thanks comes over him, because what happens in that prison? God shows up, right? God brings an earthquake. They save a man who's about to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners go away. But instead, Paul stays there, ministers to this jail, and this jailer comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Not only this jailer, but all his household. And joy comes over Paul and thanks at the remembrance of this church. In fact, it was so joyous when he gets out of that prison. Acts 16 verse 40 says this, and so they went out of the prison, they visited Lydia, and when they had seen, notice what it says next, it says, when they had seen the brothers, there's a plurality. It's just not now just Lydia, it's not just the slave woman, it's just not the jailer, but a church has been born. And joy and thanks come over Paul at the remembrance of them. Do you have those kind of people in your life? Do you have those kind of people that at the remembrance of them, because you ministered to them, They bring joy and thanks to your life. About a year ago, I was up in the Carrollton area and was coaching a girls' basketball team there. And as I was coaching this, I looked across and there was this couple that immediately I recognized. I knew who they were because I had ministered to this couple back in my days when I was in Waco, but I hadn't seen them since they had moved from there. And I remember this guy because they were having great marital struggles. And I still remember the day when I went and I visited this guy in the Starbucks, and I still to this day believe that he had somebody plan a phone call to get him out of that meeting with me. All right? I know their tricks, okay? But here's the thing. I watched God work in the midst of this couple. I watched God open the hearts of that man and come to genuine faith in Jesus Christ. I got to be a part of actually renewing the vows of this couple whose marriage was strained. And now when I saw them, I told them, here's what I said to them. I said, guys, you guys are like trophies of grace in my life. You're like these trophies that God has done this undeserved work in your life of change and transformation. But I got to be a part of it. And it's kind of like in my life, in my memory, you're kind of a trophy of grace that when things get tough, I just go back and I go, oh, yeah. Yeah, God, you could do that. You change and you transform people. That's a trophy of his grace. And it brings joy to my heart. Look, you won't experience that unless you roll up your sleeves, all right, and get involved in some real deal fellowship. Real deal koinonia. You'll miss out on the joy of change and transform lives if you hold back and look at church as just a theater where I go and sit and watch. You'll miss out on that experience of joy. Don't you want to experience that? Come on now. Come on now with me. All right, look at the text here. Look at verse 5. He says this, verse 5, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the day he is excited, he is thankful. Because get this, they haven't just stopped. It wasn't just like they received the gospel and said, that's good, all right? But they continued in this partnership, in this koinonia in the gospel. That is, their lives have been changed, and now they are going out and they are ministering the message of the one who changed their life. They're actually partnering with Paul in the mission. Todd Wagner, who is the pastor of Watermark Church up in Dallas, in his book, he writes of something he calls the deal. The deal is this. He says the deal is mostly the unspoken arrangement that many modern church leaders have made with modern church members. The deal goes like this. Members agree to validate pastors and leaders by showing up fairly regularly and agreeing to pay enough offerings to keep the lights on and keep the weekly activity of the church operational. In return, pastors agree to preach civil, encouraging, self-help, life messages, never asking too much of those attending. And they both tell each other that they are doing what God wants them to do. I'm just going to tell you right now. I don't play the deal. And here's why. Here's why I won't play the deal with you, okay? Here's why I will call you to more. Because I want you to experience the joy that is available of living out your life for Christ. I want that for you. And so I want to call you to a deeper fellowship. I want to call you to this partnership in the gospel. This sharing in together of that it's not just me and a few that are ministering the gospel, but it's all of us here. It's all of us that get to be a part of this. Did you notice that word, by the way? You get to be a part of it. Now, here's the ways that they shared. They obviously shared in actually sharing the gospel and ministering the gospel to other people. Because the church is still going. The church is still standing. The church has grown there in Philippi. But they also shared in this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 says this, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. That is immediately, here's the interesting thing. Immediately after he left, here's how so much they got the gospel. They were so excited about the gospel and life change that as Paul left and went to Thessalonica, they're like digging in their pockets and saying, man, we're going to support you in this. We want to help you. Here's some money. Here's some money that you could take this same gospel to the people in Thessalonica. And they continued to give. They were giving to him even there while he was in Roman prison. And here's the deal. Here's why I want you to understand that one way that you continue to partnership, and I've told you this a couple weeks ago, that a part of our general budget is that over $100,000 of our general budget is going to spread the gospel in places like Albania and Hungary and Brazil and Liberia and other places. That when you give regularly and proportionally and you do it with thankfulness, you are even still partnering with the gospel in your giving. And even here as well. And last, get this. They were also partnering with them in the suffering of the gospel. Like, well, that's not good. Well, listen to this. Verse 29, chapter 1 says this. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. He's saying it's been granted to you. That sounds like a gift. We're going to talk more about this later in a few weeks. But it was a gift to them that not only did they get the gospel, but they suffered for the gospel. Now, let me tell you something, or let me ask you something. How well of a marketing tool will that work for the modern church in America? I mean, can you imagine? Can you picture the Philippian church taking out an ad in a local paper to the market church? And to market the church, and they say, come join our church. You'll love suffering with us. We have the best persecution program in the town. But let me tell you something. You want to know where churches are flourishing around the world? The ones who are suffering for the gospel. Those are the ones that are flourishing. I hope we can enter into a relationship and a partnership here that we don't care if we have to suffer for it, but that we actually see it's a gift to suffer for the gospel. I pray that we're so, do you know that I love reading the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and do you know around the world that there are people who actually put their life on the line to meet and to worship with other believers? Man, that's convicting to me. I don't know about you. I mean, some of us have a hard enough time just committing to meeting small groups twice a month. Or get this, some of y'all get a little uncomfortable when I go past 12. Come on now. Come on. Am I right? I'm right. I know I'm right. All right. There's a depth of relationship and fellowship that God's calling us to. And there's joy in it, folks. I want you to experience that joy. I want to experience that joy. Now, in the midst of this, Paul throws in some more encouragement of this. Because from what he's seen in them, he writes this in verse 6. And he says, and I am sure of this. That is, he is confident of this. What he has seen over this decade with these Philippians, that not only did they get the gospel here, but listen to what he says. He's so confident that he, that is God, who began a good work in you, that began that work a decade ago when they first received the gospel, that he will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, of Jesus Christ. That is that day when, as Philippians 3:21 says, that when Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And he believes, he is so confident of the evidence of the gospel in their lives, he's saying, guys, I want you to know this. God has worked in your life. He is working in your life. And get this, guys, he wants them to get pumped. And this is where we and I should get pumped at, all right? that he's going to complete it. He's going to finish it. I'm absolutely confident and sure he's going to do that. Here's the cool thing. Around my house, as you all know, I don't live far from here. I've got houses going up all over the place. And you go out and you kind of walk in the neighborhoods and you see houses that the foundation is down, the structure is up, but it's not complete. They need some finishers to come in. You know, they need the guys to come in and put the drywall up, and they need the guys to come in and they need the cabinet workers and all the other little things, all the little fixtures need to go on there. They need a finisher is what they need. Here's what I want you to know, that when you came to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the foundation was laid there. The structure was put up. And then that work doesn't stop because the Holy Spirit starts to go to work. And he comes in and he puts in the wires and all those kind of things. And he starts putting up the cabinets and he starts molding and shaping different things in your house. But get this, it's still not finished, because some of you look around and says, man, I don't look finished. There's still a lot of work that needs to be done on me. I join you. Me too. But get this, we have a finisher, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And he's going to come back, and regardless of how you feel, like, man, will I ever get it together? Yeah, you will, because he's going to come back, and he's going to finish it. But in the meantime, he is an architect who doesn't quit on his work. He doesn't quit working on you. And if you are here today and you think, man, I am so far off from experiencing this kind of fellowship that Matt's talking about, let me tell you something. You have a finisher who keeps working on you. He's coming after you right now, and he's calling you to this. And if you respond, he says, I'll do some more work on you. I'll mold you and shape you into this. And I'll give you a taste of my joy. We've got a finisher. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that good? Now notice this. Remember, one of the things, I'm committed to working in fellowship with people, like really doing life with people. I help lead a small group, but also I'm helping lead two regeneration groups. And I love these groups. And there's a couple things that came away. One with a group that had just got started. As we were meeting, one of the things I told these guys is, guys, the only thing I've got to offer you is not these books, not these programs. The only thing I've got to offer you is my Savior, who is a finisher. It's my Savior who can bring about change and transformation. That's the only thing I got for you guys. But it's the best thing I could give you. Then in this other group that I've been a part of for about 10 months, we're coming near the end. And here's the awesome thing. I was sitting with them this past Wednesday and spending time with them and listening to them talk, listening to them sharing things. And I felt kind of like Paul, not that I'm Paul, but I felt like Paul and understanding why he feels the feelings that he feels. Because as I looked at these guys and knowing where they started at the beginning of this journey we had that began last February, January, and now I see them this many months later and I hear them sharing, what I saw all over them was the hand of God that has been moving and shaping and molding and nurturing in their life and growing them in Christ. In my heart, as I reflected on that, felt like Paul's here. Felt like what Paul is saying, because listen what he says in verse 7. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, to feel thanks, to feel joy and confidence in what God is doing and has done and will do. For you are sharers, or you are partakers. Well, first of all, he says this, because I hold you in my heart. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. And again, this is not like a Valentine card he's writing, all right? Paul doesn't go around with pink, you know, hearts on his boxers kind of guy. He's not that. I'm sorry, Stan, if that's you. But this isn't just sentimental feeling. Like he really, it's really in his heart. It's really at the core of who his being is. And then he says this, for you, here's why. For you all partakers, that it's the same idea of partners. Get this, with me of grace. both in my imprisonment and in defense and the confirmation of the gospel. That is, he yearns for them because he realizes that, hey, first of all, I was just as bad off as them at one time. I was actually a killer of Christians. I know what transformation and grace is about. And now he sees it in these church at Philippi. And not only does he see that, but he sees them, they're taking part in the defense of the gospel, the confirmation of the gospel. They're joining in the mission together, and his heart explodes at that. You know, one of the things that, here's why I hope that all of you someday go to something like Columbia. Because in Columbia, what will happen to you in the tense amount of time is that in 5 days, you will begin to experience kind of what Paul is describing here. You're saying, like, 5 days? Yeah, because it's packed. It's intense, all right? And here's the deal. As you're in Columbia, I'm not saying you will all have, like, there'll be flocks of people coming to receive Christ for you. It may be difficult for you, all right? There was difficult parts of it for me. But here's the cool thing. You're doing it together. And we would come back and we would talk together about what God was doing in our lives and what he did in the lives of others. And what you began to feel in the midst of that is that we're sharing it something together. We're in this together. We're partakers in the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in 5 days, you'll begin to experience, I believe, some of what Paul is talking about here. Do you know what? That's not just to be for Columbia. It's not. That's supposed to be 365 days here in Midlothian. He calls us to this kind of partnership. We're partnering and sharing the gospel together. Verse 8 says this, "For God is my witness." He says, in essence, he says, guys, I'm not just saying this just to pump you up, all right? He says, "God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." I yearn for you for that. Here's the question I had to ask myself. Do I have believers that I yearn for like that? Do you have believers that you yearn for like that? Do you have people that yearn for you like that? One of the things I get sick and tired of is hearing about conflict amongst Christians. Now, I know it happens. As a matter of fact, it's happening here in this church in Philippi, all right? But I get sick and tired of hearing that Christians can't get along. And I just want to kick them in their hind end, all right? I don't do that, by the way, all right? But I've had some people kick me in the hind end. Because we are partakers in the grace of God. We are partakers in the gospel. We should be applying that to every conflict that we have with each other. And have grace. And remember the gospel that we share. I love this word here, affection, by the way. It's the Greek word here for affection is splanchnon. All right? Try to say that one, okay? I had to practice that. But I love this word because the word originally, as a matter of fact, if you look in your King James, it refers to the bowels. It talks about the inner parts of the man, the heart, the liver, those kind of things. And the reason why this word was used for that was because the Greeks used the entrails, the inner parts, as the seat of emotions. And so it describes, in their mind, this word splanchnon, it describes an affection or a compassion that is so intense that it makes your belly ache, that you have feelings down there. That's how Paul had moved in his fellowship. Are there people within your life, believers, that you feel like that for? I think there should be. So this brings the question for us, and this is here's how we'll kind of start to land this. How do I develop a love and affection? How do I develop such fellowship like this? Let me just give you three things that we do. First is this. Recognize it's not Paul's affection. It's Christ. It's Christ. Look at the text with me. Verse 8 says this. How I yearn for you all with the affection of who? And I don't think it just describes that I have the affection of Christ, all right? Because if you drop down to verse 11 in Paul's prayer here, he says in verse 11, he prays that you might be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness would also include the fruit of the Holy Spirit, his love, his affection. Here's the reality. What I'm calling you and I to, the type of fellowship and affection here, you can't do it, and I can't do it in my own strength and power. Impossible. All right? We annoy each other too much. It has to be supernatural. It has to come from God. God has never called us to live the Christian life in our own power and strength. That's why he gave us his Holy Spirit. But how do we tap into this? How do I tap into this regularly? Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5? John chapter 15, verse 5 says this. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, that's in a continuous aspect, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How do I begin to have the affection of Christ for other people? You abide in Christ. You say, what does that mean again? It means to remain in. It means to commune with. It means to regularly be communing and relying upon and drawing from his strength. It's the idea that you're regularly spending time with the Lord. You ever been around those people that have such a strength of personality that the more that you hang out with them, you begin to like do things they do? And you begin to say things in the way that they say things. I mean, there's such a strong personality that they just kind of begin to rub off of you. The strongest personality and person in the world is the God-man Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that the more that you and I abide in Christ, the more that Christ and his thoughts and his way of doing things, that it will rub off on us. That our hearts will begin to beat with his heart. And that our pulse will beat in rhythm with his pulse. The things that he has affection, the people he has affection for, his affection will begin to rub off on us. But it starts with abiding in Christ. And here's one of the things that you do when you're abiding in Christ. You pray for such love. And you pray for those you are to love. You pray for such love. And you pray for those you are to love. Here's the reality. You want your affection to grow for other people. You pray for them regularly. Remember, I love what James Boyce says, the Bible commentator. He says this. He says, I think that 90% of all the divisions between true believers in this world would disappear entirely if Christians would learn to pray specifically and constantly for one another. That person, right now, I want you to think about that person right now that you don't like. Come on, be honest. Don't tell me, but just think of that person. That person right now, there's a person in there like, man, they are just like on my last nerve, okay? And they're a brother or sister in Christ. I want you to commit to start praying for them now and every day. Constantly pray for them. And see, take the challenge and see what God does to your heart. And man, there's no greater joy, I'll tell you this, than starting to love someone you can't stand. Because you're going to be like, where did that come from? God. And there's a joy in seeing God work in your heart and life. There is. Paul closes with this, and we don't have time to go into it. But he says this, and here's how he prays for them. I could do a whole separate sermon on this, but I won't, okay? Verse 9 says this, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. He wants to see it continue to grow with knowledge and all discernment. That is, you're supposed to love people with God's truth. That is, means like, for instance, if someone is persisting in habitual sin, you're a brother and sister in Christ, the knowledge of God's truth is going to tell you, man, the way to love them is not to overlook that. The way to love them is to go after them. But you're also to do this with discernment. That is, discernment is the idea of practical insight, like, how do I actually do that? So he's praying that your love may abound more and more, but you do it with knowledge, but also practical insight. He's praying not you to just get smarter, but that you're also wiser with the knowledge that you do have, is what he's praying for. Then he says this, so that, here's the purpose of it, so that you may approve what is excellent. The idea of excellent here is not just the right thing. It's not just the difference between evil and good. It's the idea between best or better and best is the idea. In essence, he's saying, I want to pray so that you may approve what is the best thing that you can do for others and who you're in fellowship with. And so be pure and be blameless for the day of Christ. That is, when Christ comes back, he finds that, one, you're blameless in the sense that there's nothing on your conscience that you haven't dealt with, but that also that you're pure. In essence, you're the kind of person, this was a market term, and it was used in the market, and it's made up of two words. It's made up of a word that means son and means judgment. And it was what was kind of called the light test in the market. That is, there would be within the market, there would be jars and vessels that people would have, but you know along the way, you know, that sometimes they get broke, right? But what does a guy, like, he doesn't want to lose out on that money, so what he does, he takes some wax, and he starts putting it back together and just kind of paints over together. He goes, oh, look, this is a great vase or jar or whatever. Well, the test in the market was this. You would come and you would take that and you would hold that light up, or that jar up to the sun. And as the sun beat through it, the light would come through and you could see where the wax was in it. And that's what Paul is praying. As your love abounds, he wants you to pray that you're pure, that there is no wax in your life, but you're allowing God to fill those in. That's what he's praying for here. And he's praying that in the end, that this will all be to the glory and the praise of God. Wouldn't you want someone praying for you like that? Yeah. Here's how we're going to bring this to an end. We're going to practice this. You and I who know Jesus Christ here, we're partakers in God's grace. We are partners in the gospel. We want to develop the affection like this. We need to pray for each other. So here's what we're going to do. I want to encourage you. So I encourage you to read through the book of Philippians, right? Here's what I want to encourage you throughout December to do. Through December, you can see this in your bulletin. But throughout December, what I want you to do is I want you to pray through Philippians for each other. Matter of fact, in your notes, it'll say something here to the effect that allow the Bible to reveal what to pray for individuals, your life, marriage, children, ministry, and also pray for the people that the Lord leads you. That is, use His scriptural truth to pray for others. And I want to challenge you and all of us that this December, that we'll pray through Philippians for each other. And here's how you do it. So if you look up here on the screen, if they'll put it up here, the first thing you'll notice, keep going. There it is. No, keep going. One more. There it is. So what you would do is, like right now, take your Bible, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Pray through that. And I got this resource from Sam Agrassi's book, Just Pray the Word. And matter of fact, I'm going to have copies of that available for y'all. This will give you a prayer guide to go through Philippians. But read through it. And then go through those prayer points and just pray those. Just pray through those. And then in a moment, I'm going to lead you to the next section of Philippians, and you're going to pray through that. And so as the worship team plays quietly, I just want you to pray. And if you're there with your spouse or your family, pray with them. If you're there with friends, pray through this together. Man. Sorry. Call them who?
Pat.
All right, let's pray for Pat right now as he is confined. And so just pray for him right now. Pray that he will be released to be able to move on with sharing the gospel. So just pray for that right now. Lord, we just pray for Pat right now. We pray that you will give him a great sense of your presence right where he's at right now. You will strengthen him. You will empower him, Lord. And Lord, may you release him. Use this suffering right now for your glory. May even where he's at right now, may he preach the gospel, Lord, I pray. Now just continue to pray. Praise God for being a partaker of the grace of God. Thank God for the person who shared the gospel with you. Thank God for that person right now. Rejoice in the confidence of God's work in your life. Just rejoice in that right now. Now take a look at Philippians 1:7-11. Just read over that quickly and then start responding to the prayer prompters that come out of 7-11. Just pray for each other that we as a local church here, that we are courageous in our gospel witness. Let's pray that someone like Pat will move us. Just pray right now that God will give you the affection of Christ for each other here, for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that our love may abound more and more. Dear God, I just pray for your body of believers here, myself included, that Lord, you would just, you will do a supernatural work in us. Lord, I pray that we will so abound in love, a love that starts with a love for you, that it overflows into a love for each other. Lord, I pray that the Lothian Bible Church will become just marked by that. That we might be a people that yearn for each other with the affection of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you will do that because, Lord, I know that when you do that, you are glorified. You are magnified, God. You are praised. People will know that we are your disciples by our love for one another, your word says. And Lord, may we glorify you by, as we seek to abide in you, as we seek to pray for each other. Regularly and constantly, Lord. And then, Lord, I pray that you are glorified. And here's the awesome thing we know, Lord, that when you are glorified, when you are glorified through our lives, there's joy in that. There's blessing in that for us. As the Catechism says, Lord, our chief end of man is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. So, Lord, let us glorify you. So that we might not wait for eternity to enjoy, but we might enjoy you now, Lord. Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.